The scripture reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him and had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. I would like to start off as we pray before we give a sermon or a Bible study at Family of God. We always pray this prayer, so I'd like for you guys to pray that with me right now. God, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather here in your house. Lord, there are so many places around this world that do not have the freedom that we have to gather in safety and to hear from your word. So Lord, I ask that as we meditate on your word, that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight, and that when we depart from this place, Lord, that we would be more than just hearers of that word, but doers of it as well. All this we ask in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, our Lord, and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My name is Tyler. I get to be the vicar at Family of God in Southwest Detroit. I'm in the SMP program, so I am just finished my third course in the program through Concordia St. Louis, and it's just been a complete whirlwind of things, all kinds of things happening at Family of God, all kinds of changes, and I'm so excited to see Gabe, to see some of you guys come down in the last couple of weeks, because I think that they're really trying to push a partnership with Family of God, with ULC, and I'm really psyched for that because there are so many people in this world that need to know the gospel of Jesus. And that's exactly what we get to do at Family of God. For those of you that may not know, Family of God, it was a very small storefront church. I'm going to explain a little bit more about it in a minute, but just to give you guys a little bit of context, most of our people at Family of God in some way, shape, or form are in bondage to drugs and alcohol. So as we take a look at the Good Samaritan, I mean, a lot of them, many of them, are literally the men and the man that was on the side of the road, in which the Good Samaritan comes alongside and picks him up and binds his wounds. So I'm super psyched that this series called Generous Justice, because when I think generous, I think loving lavishly, giving not just enough, but giving, going to the next step and doing more about it, giving more of yourself, and the justice simply fixing what needs to be fixed, righting the wrong. And that's exactly what the Good Samaritan does. So really excited to talk about the Good Samaritan, dive into it. What does that mean for us as Christians? How does this relate to Family of God? And hopefully that, you know, as we're sitting here and we're listening to God's word, that I know, because when I was reviewing this, I was very convicted by sometimes the lack of compassion that I have, not only for the people that I come across, but even for my own family and friends. So I hope that you feel the same way, and that we are able to take what Jesus is saying and be able to go that next step, be able to put our faith into action. So we're going to look at the Good Samaritan, and first of all, we can jump to the first slide. This picture here, I love this picture because it hangs on the wall at Family of God. When you first walk in, immediately to the right, it hangs in the hallway. It is one of the first things that you see if you come through the back door, and even though we tell everyone to go through the front door, they all go through the back door. So it's the first thing that they see when they come in. Because that's really what Family of God is. It's a wonderful explanation. It's a wonderful metaphor for what we do at Family of God. It provides an excellent structure for how Christians and how we at Family of God are to serve and love our neighbors. So in this context, Jesus, he's just appointed 72 people to go out into the towns ahead of him to kind of scout out, kind of see what's going to be going on. And they come back to him. And among this group of people, there's a lawyer. Now, what we know about lawyers is usually, they are pretty smart. Usually pretty smart people. They're like pastors. They go through 8 years of school, right? And they get to, and then they're very knowledgeable of the law. They have to know every nook and cranny of the law. And so that they can either defend or prosecute, depending on whose side that they're on. So one of the lawyers steps up and he says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus decides that he's going to play the lawyer's game. I can just see him getting a big grin on his face. And he goes, "Okay." So then he does what every lawyer does. He answers the question with another question. He says, "Well, you know the law. What does it say?" And then he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Yes, do this, do exactly this, and you will live." See, Jesus, shockingly enough, he's very meticulous about the details that he uses. And everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, all of it was ordained by God the Father for a very specific purpose. And that's very important for us to note, because in this exact moment with the lawyer, he's trying to make the lawyer remember the law. He's not trying to say that, you know what, you're saved because you do this. He's just trying to let him know that, remember the Old Testament law, remember all these. The law says that you must keep the law perfectly in order to be justified. You must be perfect in order to be justified. So he's trying to make the lawyer see that he cannot do this. None of us can do that. None of us can keep the law perfectly. So now lawyers, this lawyer being true to lawyer form, and he tries to find a loophole, right? It's what lawyers do. They try to find ways around the law. So he says, in verse 29, Jesus says that he is desiring to justify himself. So the lawyer says, "Jesus, who is my neighbor? What are the limitations of this love? I know that I'm supposed to love you, I'm not supposed to love my neighbors, but who qualifies for the love that you want me to give? Who qualifies for the compassion? What do they have to meet in order for me to do this?" So Jesus kind of rolls his eyes. He's like, "Okay, this guy." So he says, "Take a seat. I'm going to tell you a story." That's not in Scripture, by the way, but I like to think that's how it went. And he tells him the story, a very famous story of the Good Samaritan. So we'll meet the characters first. So the first character we meet is he's the poor traveler. He's going on a very dangerous and gruesome journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. Coming from Jerusalem, we can assume that he is a Jew, which is very, very important for this story as well. But the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, there was about 17, 18 miles. You know, the difference in elevation was about 3,500 feet. So, and there were parts on the road that were very, very narrow, very lots of places for bandits, murderers to hide, just waiting to pounce on lonely people that are traveling to and from. And that's exactly what happened. So the people, when Jesus is telling this story, they're not surprised by what happened to this traveler. It says that he is beaten, stripped, and left for dead. Then we meet the second character, or the first person that comes across this man. He's a priest, a wonderful priest, a man of God, right? Surely this man will help the poor traveler. But he passes by on the other side. Now imagine if this traveler was in one of those trenches, in one of those really narrow areas. Think about the trench in Finding Nemo. Okay, very, very narrow. And there are all kinds of places that you're not able to go around. You're not able to go, "Okay, there's this guy over here. I'm going to walk all the way over here." You can't do that. So there's this belief that he actually, when he saw the man, he didn't just sidestep him like you would at a ball game. He actually turns around and goes back the other way. Now, why would he do that? There's different possible reasons that we might be able to infer. And one of those being, he probably saw the fresh wounds, probably saw that this man was maybe just been beaten, just been hurt, Immediately he goes, maybe they're still out there. Maybe the people that hurt this man are out there. I don't want to get hurt. I want to protect myself. Another thing, maybe he was so busy with the, you know, with the churchy stuff. I know pastors are very, very busy all the time. So maybe he's just like, you know what? I want to make sure that I get to where I need to go. I have to prepare this sermon. I have to do this, and this. But what's ironic about this is that it's actually, during this time, it was a priest's job, if he saw a dead body or had a dead body, to bury it. It was a priest's obligation to do that. And he didn't, because you know what? He said, you know what? I'm not going to look at it. I'm going to go back the other way. I don't want to see it. I'm too busy. One way or another, it's a selfish motivation. Let me get to the third character, the second man that passes by, and he is a Levite priest. And when Pastor Hill and I were discussing this, he said that this guy was kind of did the grunt work for the pastor or for the priest. He did a lot of the assisting, did things like that. And he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, "It's kind of like an SMP vicar." And I at the early service, I said, "It's kind of like what Zach does here. He does all the heavy lifting for Gabe." A man of the church, nonetheless. Man of the church, he's got the connections. So I'm thinking that the lawyer is probably thinking to himself, okay, the priest didn't help, the Levite didn't help. Who the heck is going to help this man? Who is going to be a neighbor to this man? Enter character number four, the guy that the story is about, the guy that the parable is named after, and it's a Samaritan, commonly known as the Good Samaritan. And in these days, if you were a Jew, the only good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. Okay, these groups of people did not like each other. This hostility went back from years and years and years, hundreds of years. Pure hatred. Kind of like the Jews and the Arabs now, or Michigan, Ohio State fans, or a Family of God in Southwest Detroit. There's hostility in Southwest Detroit between the African-American community and the Hispanic community. And if an African-American man helped out a Hispanic man, everybody in that town would be going, "Did that just happen?" Because it just doesn't happen between groups that don't like each other. And that's exactly what these two groups were. They were sworn enemies, Jews and Samaritans. So it's no accident that Jesus decides to use the Samaritan to be the neighbor. He says that the Samaritan saw the man just as the other two did, but rather than pass him by, it says that he had compassion. It says that he went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured out oil and wine, he put him on his own animal, he took him to the inn, and he took care of him. All action words. Then it says that the very next day, so he took him there, but then the next day he left. So what can we infer about this? He stayed overnight with this guy. He stayed over. Talk about loving your enemies. No way in heck would it be the norm for sworn enemies to stay the night together taking care of one another or taking care of the one that needed to be helped. No way. So you got to be thinking that the lawyer's going, this is very, very odd. Very, very odd, because this just, again, just doesn't happen. So then he says that he leaves. He leaves 2 denarii with the innkeeper. And he says, you know, he's going to, you know, I want him to stay here. And if when I come back, if you had to pay more, if he goes into more debt, I will pay it back. I will pay off the debt. Then go back to the lawyer. Jesus says to the lawyer, he goes, now which one of these people do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the robbers? The lawyer answers correctly. He says, well, it was the third one, the one who showed grace and mercy. And Jesus says, yes, you are one smart lawyer. Now, but then he says, go and do likewise. Not go and do similar. Not go and do kind of the same. Not go and try. He says, you go and do exactly like the Samaritan. And I started to think about that, and I was like, okay, that's a lot. That is a lot to process in one very short story. I mean, it's just, they're like bullet points, but it carries such a powerful message. Because obviously the focus of this story is the Samaritan. Okay, but what separates the Samaritan from the other two? Obviously the reactions, but all three of these men saw with their own two eyes, saw a person in need. But it says that the priest, he went down, he saw, the Levite came to the place, he saw. But then they went around on the other side or turned back and went the other direction. But when the Samaritan came to where he was, he saw him and he had compassion. See, compassion is the root of this whole story. Compassion is being so moved, so bothered by the brokenness, by the injustices in the world that you cannot help but to spring into action and do something about it. See, I'm sure that the priest and the Levite, they cared. They probably had an attitude of, you know, well, I see this man, I'll make sure that I keep him in my prayers. But didn't put that love and care into action. That's where the Samaritan did. He took the extra step. Pastor Hill likes to say that compassion is that gut-wrenching, we have to do something kind of love that we have for our neighbors. It's defined by our action. It's always met with action. Okay, other times of Scripture, we see the prodigal son. Familiar with the prodigal son? Okay, the father, he sees his son, and what does he do? He runs. Okay, Jesus on the mountains, he sees the crowds, he has compassion, he sees them, so he feeds them, he teaches them. He does something. Compassion is always met with action. Always. And what's so interesting about this man is that the Samaritan, it's the level of compassion that he showed for his enemies. Remember back in the first part of the story, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who qualifies for my love? Jesus says, it doesn't matter who qualifies for your love. It matters what the quality of your love is. He says, it doesn't matter if what their sin is. It doesn't matter how beaten and broken they are. It doesn't matter where they come from, what their background. It doesn't matter what they are. What matters is that you love them with everything that you have. Again, trying to make a point. So we'll go back to what the Samaritan did for this man that we're supposed to imitate. It says that he bound him. And now I'm guessing that on a journey like this, he probably, I don't even know if they were invented, probably didn't have a whole lot of first aid kits, okay? No Band-Aids, no gauze, no alcohol swabs, none of those cool scissors with the bend in them that, you know, to cut medical tape. So he bound up this guy's wounds, but with what? You could probably say that he took the shirt off his back to bind this guy's wounds, ripping pieces of his clothing to make sure that this guy had his wounds wrapped. Then we get to the pouring in the oil of the oil and the wine. And now oil and wine used for cooking, so he probably had him with him because it's probably a three-day journey, 2 or 3 days, needed some stuff for cooking. But he sees a man, and he sees that he needs to put oil on the wounds so that the skin softens and helps heal, needs to put wine on the wounds so that it cleanses it. We got to make sure that you have some for later, right? Samaritan says, nope, it doesn't matter. I'm pouring. I am pouring oil and wine onto this man because he needs that more than I do. I'm giving everything that I have for this man. And then he set him on his own animal, took him to the hotel or the inn, stayed the night, the very next day. So then he tells the lawyer, he says, I want you to love everyone the same way that the Samaritan loved his enemy. This is how you will inherit eternal life. And what Jesus is trying to say to the lawyer here, he's trying to get him to say, he is desperately trying to get the lawyer to say, you know what, Jesus, I can't do that. Because we know that we can't. Jesus says, we cannot keep the law. There's no possible way that we can love everybody this way. So Jesus says, you know what, I want you to know that I can do that. I have done this, but I still want you to love people, but I have already done it for you for when you fall short. I have forgiven you for when you fall short. But he wants to flip the switch. Obviously, he wants us to look at this story and see us as the Good Samaritan that gives everything that we have to help our brothers and sisters that are in need. But he's also trying to make us see us as the broken, bruised, beaten, left for dead man on the side of the road. Because apart from Christ, we're all enemies to God. Apart from Christ, we are all enemies to God. And yet, when God sees us broken, when Jesus sees us broken, he comes to us. He binds our wounds. He pours out his body and blood for us. He takes us and he holds us. He says, you will find peace and love in my arms. And he pays the debt that we have because of sin. See, Jesus is that Good Samaritan. It's because of that ultimate Samaritan that we can extend that love and we can extend our hearts to those else who have been beaten on the side of the road. So Jesus, he's calling for us to put our faith into action. And we know that we're not saved by these actions, right? We're not saved because we go to the man. We're not saved because we bind up his wounds. We're not saved because we take him to some place to rest. We're not saved because we stay up all night tending to him. We're saved because of the grace and the compassion that was first shown to us that compels us to do these things. because it all begins with compassion. And that dates back to the beginning of time when God created this earth. When God created the earth, he looked at us and he said, it is good. Then, of course, sin enters into the world. God sees a problem. God has compassion. God does something about it. God gives us Jesus. Jesus sacrifices himself. He dies. He rises. He's redeemed us. And for every single person in this room that believes that, that means eternity. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. It doesn't matter that we don't qualify for his love, because I sure as heck do not qualify for that kind of a love. None of us in this room qualify for that kind of a love, but it's the quality of Jesus' love that saves us. And believing in that love that saves us. And that's exactly the message that we get to share at Family of God with so many people who are broken, bruised, and some of them literally left for dead. I want to go to the next slide. So, Family of God in Southwest Detroit, we were in a very small storefront ministry that was about the size of the community room back there, and we were getting a little packed, so we've been in this building now for the last 2 years, and we're able to minister to lots of people. I mean, we consider ourselves to be a field hospital. Pastor Jim's was in the Army, so he likes to use a lot of Army terms. He calls us a field hospital. We have people who come to us that are broken physically and sometimes literally broken. I mean, they're broken spiritually and they're literally broken physically. I mean, I've seen bone come out of this arm before because someone was beaten with a pipe. Like, that, these are the kinds of people that so desperately need to hear God's love, because no one else looks at them with compassion. We look at them with compassion. Our volunteers at Family of God look at them with compassion. You look at them with compassion because of Jesus. The next slide shows a group of all of our people. I mean, that's about 100 to 150 people each night, all broken together. Some of the most beautiful people that I've ever seen in my life. Some of the most irritating people I've ever seen in my life. But some of the most beautiful people that I've ever seen in my life. And if you were to ask any one of them, who saved them, they won't say Pastor Jim, they won't say Tyler, they won't say any volunteers, they'll say Jesus, because of the compassion that we show. Because it all starts with compassion, which is the step one of our ministry, plan. And I think it mirrors the Good Samaritan, because compassion is meeting somebody where they are, putting your love into action. Jesus said that he saw them. So immediately when you feel compassion, it's because you see something that is bothering you. You see something that is broken. You see someone who is hurting. So with compassion, I love the picture of Tim. Oh, go back. I love the picture of Tim on the right. Okay, Tim on the right, he's one of our deacons. And this man that he's holding his hand, this guy was in, Tim had come to Bible study, and he was collapsed in front of our door from a heroin overdose. And Tim did not ask any questions, did not blink. Tim lifted this man up and carried him across the street, put him on the barrel or on the crate, gave him some water, and now he's praying with him. And you know what happened to that guy? The following week, he was in Bible study hearing God's word. It starts with compassion. And the picture over there of Pastor Hill, oh, go back, sorry. The picture of Pastor Jim holding, or he's touching John. John's been a drug addict for forever too, and this was on the eve of our chancel dedication. We just did a bunch of renovations in our sanctuary, and we had it dedicated, and very big deal. Pastor Jim was so excited about it, and immediately after the service, and he is very jubilant. He is just so pumped about this. This guy comes in and he grabs Pastor Jim's hand and he says, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And Pastor said, okay. Didn't even hesitate. He said, okay. And he said, I just need you to pray with me. And he took him over there, put his hand on his shoulder, and he prayed with him. Didn't ask any questions. Once we show that compassion, once we meet people where they are, putting aside whatever else is going on in our lives to make sure that these people know that they're loved, then we get to step two, which is serving the people where they are. And it happens over and over and over again. It's having a meal with people. It's just listening to them. One of the best things that we can do as Christians is lend our ear to somebody that needs to be heard. Because everybody has a story to tell. And at Family of God, some of the greatest stories that I have heard are told at Family of God. And you get to share and build those relationships. And when you do step one and step two over and over and over again, eventually you get to step three, which is being a witness. If you go to step three, you can see, and I love this picture of Angela on the left. Angela was a crack addict for about 14 or 15 years, and she got into it because of her late husband, and she heard about the church from a friend, came over. She's been clean about a year. She's been coming to Family of God for about a year and a half, but she fell so in love with the people, with the ministry, with what was going on. She felt genuinely loved by our volunteers, and she asked me one time, she said, "Tyler, why is this place here? Why do you continue to do this for me, for all these people?" And when that question is asked, we call that the golden question, why? And we get to tell the greatest story of history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And she said, "Tyler, what's baptism?" I told her what baptism was. She said, looking right in the eye, she said, "Tyler, I want to be baptized." So this picture was taken right after she was baptized, and it was one of the many highlights that I have at Family of God, one of the many blessings of being able to see. And then once they get to the witnessing stage, once they get to when they ask the question, they're ready to receive the answer, they're ready to receive the truth, they're ready to believe the truth. And then they get to step four, which is fellowship, and fellowship not only with Christ, but with His church, with the believers. And each person in this picture here, and including the deacon that's leading the prayer, has struggled with an addiction of some sort. And they're praying together for someone who is currently struggling with an addiction. And I think that this picture here perfectly sums up what Family of God is and what God is doing through our people. But it all starts with compassion. We want our entire congregation to be in fellowship like this. But we start small, we show compassion to everybody. And some people are going to get it a little bit sooner than others, but it all comes down to this. And when we see this happening, when you see a community of people being together and loving each other and loving their neighbors as themselves, it's something to behold. And all starting with compassion, all starting with putting your love into action and taking time to listen to somebody, taking time to serve them, taking time to hear them, taking time to bind them up and care for them. Because when our neighbors, when they see our compassion, they know that the truth of Jesus Christ is validated. Because I believe that compassion is a seal of authenticity for a Christian. You say that, well, they'll know that we are Christians by our love, right? Well, compassionate love, love in action. And my prayer for us this morning is that we would be so impacted by the brokenness, not just in Southwest Detroit, not just in Africa, not just after a hurricane, but be affected by the brokenness that's in our lives, that's in the life of the person sitting next to you, that's in the life of the person sitting next to you in class, that's in the life of your professors, in the life of your pastors, in the life of your family members. Be so moved by that you can't help but to show them love, to help them walk with them in their journey. Because when that happens, when you love extravagantly, Jesus is going to show up, and Jesus is the reason why we were able to do all of this in the first place. Because it's exactly the model of Christ that showing compassion, loving the unlovable, serving the ungrateful, and forgiving the unforgivable, that's our model. Because you know what? I am ungrateful, and I am unlovable, and quite frankly, I am unforgivable. But Christ gave Jesus for me, He gave Jesus for you, He gave Jesus for each person in Southwest Detroit. And our song earlier said 8 billion reasons that we see God's love, and each one of them He gave His Son for. And the compassion that we have for these people is what ultimately leads them to the truth. Because it is good news. The hope of the death and the resurrection of Christ, the hope in the compassion is worth sharing. And it compels us to come alongside of those who need to hear this great message. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.